This morning, we continue in the book of Lamentations. We got through about half of chapter 3 last week. Just a brief review. Lamentations was written most likely by the prophet Jeremiah. While they were in exile, they went into exile about 587, 586 B.C., so this was written sometimes shortly after that. And the people are in exile. They are undergoing great afflictions. Of course, we have determined from several passages of Scripture, including Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, that they are getting, that God is justly doing these things to them. They have sinned wickedly. They had not repented. They had persecuted God's prophets. They wouldn't listen to them. They wouldn't repent. So God, in 587, 586, sends them into exile. All of them except for a few of the poor to tend the land. So most of them are in exile in Babylon and suffering greatly. They are seeing a lot of things that are worse than anything we'll ever see in the news. Now last week, we got through about half of chapter 3 and a short review from that, looking at your notes. The author is speaking of his own afflictions, and from that he moves to God's compassion and mercy. And this is the center of the book. It seemed like everything had been going downhill. Things were getting worse and worse until we get to chapter 3, around verse 20 or 21. Right in there, we finally get some stuff that is nice. And so the author has been concentrating on verses 1 through 21 on human distress, hope lost. And the author, it seems to be at his low point here. His endurance is exhausted, according to verse 18. He has no hope, according to verse 21. He is full of bitterness, verse 19. And even the people have turned against him. And then in this verses 22 through 30, I've labeled that hope regained, and his temporal anger is compared to his, is contrasted to his everlasting love. And we start talking about his attribute of anger or wrath last week, and I've presented to you Christopher Wright's view, who's the main commentator that I'm using. And I have studied that out further. I don't think he is right in his view on that. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. That part where in your notes it says the Westminster Divines starts that, scratch that out. I don't think that's fair to the Divines, what I said there. A.A. Hodge points this out, not in regard to this passage necessarily, but in his commentary on the Westminster Confession of Faith. I was reading through there, and I believe where Wright goes wrong is that he totally separates out God's wrath from his other attributes. You can't separate out one of God's attributes. They're distinct, but they're not separate. In other words, you can't really know God's wrath without God's righteousness or without His holiness. You can't separate those. So that's what he did, and I think that's where he went wrong on that. So his wrath, I do believe, is one of his essential attributes. And I'm just making sure I was recording. So that's where we stand. The last part of your note says, here we see that mercy triumphs over judgment. God has judged them rightly. He has been wrathful to him, but that wrath is not going to last forever. His compassion, his steadfast love does. Okay. Now, any questions or comments up through verse 30? Just to go back through this real quick, because this is the heart of the book. In verse 21, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The hesed of the Lord never ceases. His covenant love, his redeeming love, never ceases. And his mercies never come to an end. That is wonderful news for these people, because they really believe God has turned against them and he's not going to love them again. So he goes on to say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. He is good to those who wait for him. So these people in exile, it's been prophesied by Jeremiah that they're only going to be there 70 years. Of course, a lot of them will die before then. But the God's people are not going to be in exile forever. There is a limit to it. It's going to come to an end. So it's good for those who wait on the Lord. It is good that one, in verse 26, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And in verse 28, let him sit alone in silence. Let him put his mouth to the dust. There may yet be hope. So we see in verse, and that brings us up through verse 30. Okay, so we landed on a good note last week. Yeah.
So, yeah, it lands on a good note, but you've said, like, from the beginning up until here, there was no repentance. Well, I don't see repentance there either.
That's because there is none. No. There's none in the book. That's one of the main things that he complains about, the people still don't repent.
So they're happy, but they don't repent.
God has this remnant always. You know, there's a few faithful people there.
Yeah.
This would be addressed to the faithful people, I would assume. You know, wait on the Lord. You righteous people, wait on the Lord. If you haven't repented, there's no use waiting.
Right.
Yeah. Right. Thanks for bringing that out. Yep. Now, so who knows what repentance is? Anybody got a Bible that has bought their confession with them? Can somebody look up question number 87?
It's the saving grace whereby sinner out of a true sense of, I can't remember, had memorized years ago.
Repentance is a saving grace whereby a sinner
out of a true sense of his guilt. Well, come on, help me out here, Bill.
Well, I could do it if I wasn't in front of everybody.
Same here.
Mike's looking it up for us.
Okay.
And this is the Westminster Shorter Catechism definition of repentance.
Okay,
we need to be clear of what repentance is, since,
What question is it?
87.
Okay. I have to get up here. Okay. What is repentance? That repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience.
Okay. He turns from his sin with grief and hatred. He turns from his sin to God. The full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. We don't see that here, as Mike has pointed out. And what it looks like is these verses here are addressed to God's remnant. And because we're going to see here that he does have a remnant. So let's have somebody read for us verse 31 through 35. 36. Now we'll start down here with you, Val. 31 through 36.
For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High.
And, okay, verse 36.
To defraud a man in his lawsuit, of these things the Lord does not approve.
Okay, now, because, in your notes, because of God's great compassion, he will not cast off his people forever. That's what the King James, New King James, and the ASV and the ESV say. He will not cast off forever. And of course, Paul, people were asking during Paul's time if God had cast off the Jews. But Paul says God will not cast off his people whom he foreknew. He will have a remnant. So he doesn't cast off forever. Now, he's talking, now, if you don't believe, if you reject God, he will cast you off forever. So he has compassion in those verses. And Paul picks up from that in Romans 11, verses 1 and 2. So for the faithful remnant, they will not be in exile forever. All right. Now, Braden, will you read for us verses 37 through 41?
Mm-hmm. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? It is not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come. Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven.
Okay, beginning in verse 37, the Lord's sovereignty is complained. Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? He's telling them, you're not in exile by chance, bad luck. God has brought this on you. God is behind Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is his pawn. And it is because of your unfaithfulness that he has brought this down to them. So the Lord's sovereignty is proclaimed. He has brought on this calamity, and he can remove it. None of it's by chance or just bad luck. And because of this, this brings hope. So the author calls the people to confession and repentance. In verse 39, he says, why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins? You know, you're getting exactly what you deserve. You're getting exactly what God has promised he was going to bring upon you. And beginning in the book of Deuteronomy, and spoken of by Isaiah and Jeremiah the prophets and others, he has told you this is going to come about if you don't repent. So you are being punished for your sins. Why are you complaining? And he calls them to repentance in verse 40, although they don't do it. Let us test and examine our ways. He says, look what you've done. You don't even realize what you've done. You're so spiritually numb and dumb, you don't realize what you've done. He says, let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. So they've confessed their sins, even though, you know, they're still blaming God. It's hard to figure out exactly where they are. But they are, I'd say, a half-hearted confessing their sins. You know, maybe we'd sinned against you. But Jeremiah, or the author here, who says, let us test and examine our ways. Now, this is common in a culture like ours. This culture has no idea how wicked it is. God's remnant realizes that. But most of the people in this country say, hey, we're doing pretty good. It's land of the free, home of the brave. We're doing A-OK. It's the home of the wicked. Okay, now, so he calls his people to repentance. However, we see none. Okay, now, beginning in verse...
What's the point for the pastor?
Beginning in verse 37. What?
Wait.
Because of God's great compassion, he will not cast...
The last one in that section. This brings...
This brings hope. Yeah. The altar calls for the people's confession and repentance. However, we see no repentance. All right. Verses 42 through 48. That would be you, Dana. 40 through 48. Here we go.
Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We lift up our hearts and hands toward God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us, and you have slain and have not spared. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us near, off scouring and refused in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have befallen us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes run down with streams of water because of the destruction of the daughter of my people.
Okay. Call your attention to verse 46. It says, all our enemies open their mouths against us. Well, God's ears are totally closed to their prayers at the present time. And he does not speak, but God's enemies open their mouths against these wicked people. The idea behind that, God doesn't speak. He lets the enemies open their mouths against his people. All right, these verses show us the people's response. Verses 42 through 48. People's response. First of all, they say that he will not forgive. They have that attitude. God is not going to forgive. And they're right, as long as they don't repent, that God is angry, that God has made them scum and garbage. That's the words that the ESV uses in verse 45. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. And he seems not to care. They're accusing God of doing all of these wrong things. God is not being God to them. He has broken the covenant. He has not lived up to his word in their eyes. So instead of repentance, they seem to be casting a slur on God. All right, then finally, verses 49 through 66. That'll be you, Jill, if you'll read those verses for us.
My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called to you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies, and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord.
Okay. The author lays out his troubles to the Lord and asks for help in these verses. And then in verses 64 through 66, he states his confidence in God's vengeance. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the works of their hands. And he goes on that. Now, this sounds a lot like some of the passages in the book of Jeremiah. And so this is good evidence that Jeremiah did write this. Let's look back at Jeremiah 26. I'm going to read and make comments as I go. Jeremiah 26. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, he's talking to Jeremiah, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do them because of their evil deeds. So he's letting Jeremiah know that if they repent, they will not go into captivity. And he says, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. Jeremiah told them that was going to happen. And they repented, right? Now look at Jeremiah 38:6 for a second. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by the ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud. Sank into the mire, the mud. So, Jeremiah was telling them, this city is going to be a curse. And all the nations of the earth are going to see it. And they did not repent. They threw God's messenger into a cistern. Now Jeremiah is there with them, it appears. And he is telling them, you know, you're here because you didn't listen to me. I told you so. You treated me wrong. You're still treating me wrong. And don't say you weren't warned. So Jeremiah told them. Jeremiah got rejected. Jeremiah is now telling them, I told you so. And these verses also sound somewhat like the Lord's suffering described in Isaiah 52 and 53. And Gordon McConville makes the following observation here. And there is a foreshadowing of the insults and cruelty heaped on Jesus Christ by the people he came to save, even as he showed in himself the deep compassions of God for them. So, we have a little bit of messianic prophecy in all of this. Okay, that's it for Lamentations 3. Anybody have anything to add to that? Basically, they wouldn't listen to God, so they went into captivity. They're still not listening to Him. They still have not repented. And so they're going to stay there a little while. I'm going to stop it there. We will probably get chapters 4 and 5 on next week. So if nobody has anything else to say, I'm going to ask Bud if you will pray for us.